I think it's recording. Yes, it is. Okay, so what I want us to do in this session is we have gone through budgeting and we've looked at finances, we've looked at the biblical principles, the New Testament principles of finances, how we are instructed in the Word of God on how to handle money. What I want to do for the next few minutes is I want to give you an example from Scripture, from the Old Testament. So I'm going to unpack that for us. And then when we finish that, in the other part, what we're going to do is I'm going to split us into smaller groups. And we are going to talk about income generation ideas. Because we don't need Dr. Chip to come and tell us how we can raise money in our churches. We know already. I was happy when I heard him say, the church in Zambia is so rich with people and resources. So it's about time we stop looking from the... talk to me. It's about time we stop looking from the... And we start looking in the... Inside. There's no reason why we should not be able to send missionaries to Malawi. There's no reason why your church cannot send a missionary to Zimbabwe. There's no reason why you cannot send a missionary to Chipata. Some of the churches here, you should be planting in Mongu, you should be planting in Senanga, in Shangombo, as the Lord gives you grace for you to plant those churches with the resources from there. From there, inside. From the inside. So, I've lost my notes because Alexa is doing something. I must have mentioned Alexa or something. If you don't know Alexa, it's a demon in which you... Let me see if I can find them. Everybody, stretch your hands. Stretch your hands to the Alexa. Just give me a few minutes. Okay, thank you, Lord. So, I've entitled my session today, Integrity in God's House. Integrity in God's House. And I want to look at lessons from 2 Kings chapter 12, and we'll be looking at verses 10 to 15. But what I will do is I'll not read those verses. What I'll do is I'll be reading the verse and then I'll unpack. Verse and unpack. And we're going to do the exegesis of those verses and see what we can learn together. So 2 Kings chapter 12, verse 10 to 15. Now, the story that we have here, we have a king called Joash who is ruling at the time. In fact, let me give you the background so, and then I'll unpack the verses that we're going to be looking at. So, look, go from verse 1. 2 Kings 12, verse 1. I begin reading, chapter 12. I'll begin reading from verse 1. In the seventh year of Jehu, Joash became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 40 years. His mother's name was Zibiah. She was from Beersheba. Verse 2, Joash, depending whether you are Kwangwa or you are Lozi or you are Tumbuka, Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. All the years, Jehoiada the priest instructed him. The high places, however, were not removed. The people continued to offer sacrifices and burn incense there. Joash said to the priest, collect all the money. Everybody say, all the money.
All the money.
Did he say collect some of the money?
No.
Did he say collect just a little bit of the money?
No,
he said collect all the money. Collect all the money that is brought as sacred. You hear that word? Collect all the money that is brought as sacred offering to the temple of the Lord. The money collected in the census, the money received from personal vows, which means in my pledge. You know the time when you put pledges, huh? You give pledges and then people will begin to give some money. It could be towards a building project or whatever it is. personal vows, and the money brought voluntarily. Who spoke about people giving willingly? Who spoke about people giving willingly? Apostle Paul. As Dr. Chipo was saying to us earlier on from the book of Corinthians, or from the letter of Corinthians. Bring it all to the temple. Let every priest receive the money from one of the treasurers. Then use it to repair whatever damage is found in the temple. But by the 23rd year of King Jehoash, the priest still had not repaired the temple. How many years?
23.
How many years?
23.
23. And they hadn't done anything.
And they received all the money.
He's a very shokodi. He's soconized. Yesterday we talked about execution, didn't we?
Yeah.
That planning is one thing, execution is another. So they had all the planning, they had where the people were collecting the money, the people who had pledges, those who gave willingly as an offering, those who planted the seed. Everybody, all the money was gathered together, but 23 years, nothing. Verse 6. But by the 23rd year of King Jehoash, the priest still had not repaired the temple. Therefore, King Jehoash summoned Jehoiada, the priest of the other priests, and asked them, "Why aren't you repairing the damage done to the temple? Take no more money from your treasurers, but hand it over for repairing to the temple." The priests agreed that they would not collect any more money from the people, and that they would not repair the temple themselves. Jehoiada the priest took a chest. He took a chest and bored a hole in its lead. Yeah, in the top. He placed it beside the altar on the right side of one on the right side as one enters the temple of the Lord. The priests who guarded the entrance put into the chests all the money. How many?
All.
How many? All the money. How many?
All.
That was brought to the temple of the Lord. Whenever they saw that there was a large amount of money in the chest, the royal secretary and the high priests, they came. What did they do? They counted the money that had been brought into the temple of the Lord and put it into bags. When the amount had been determined, they gave the money to the men appointed to supervise the work on the temple. With it, they paid those who worked on the temple of the Lord, the carpenters and stone cutters. They purchased timber and blocks of dressed stones for the repair of the temple of the Lord and met all the other expenses of restoring the temple. May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his word. You see, this story that I have read to you is one of the clearest example, biblical example, of financial accountability. It's one of the clearest examples that we have of financial transparency. It's one of the best examples of stewardship in the Old Testament. Now, let me walk you through the passage. So if you're taking notes, let's break it down verse by verse. Verse 10. You want to say a system. Verse 10, you want to put a heading there, a system for collecting money. A system for collecting money. So the text tells us that when the chest of the offering was full, what did the king's secretary do? What did the king's secretary and the high priest do? They would come, and what did they do? They would count the money. And then what did they do after they counted it? Please, talk to me. Ninchiti, we have started going for... Then Chima sleep has not come. Already we are in the tea sleep. The priests, the high priest and the secretary, what did they do? They counted the money. And then what did they do with the money? Put it in the bag. Put it in the bag. So what you are seeing here is you've got a system, not chaos. You've got a system. There's shared responsibility. Not one person handling everything. There was counting of the money, not guessing. Last night I met up with some of my friends. They are missionaries from Canada. They've lived in Zambia. I think the guy was born here. And they go to a church in Garden Compound. For those of you who know Lusaka, it's in Garden Compound. So he has been voted for as the treasurer. You remember yesterday we talked about putting the right people in the right rows, yeah? So he's the treasurer, and they've chosen another Zambian. So he's from Canada. They've chosen a Zambian guy to be his assistant, and a third person. One day, they've done the collection, and they've put the system in place, just like there was a system here. They're about to count the money, which is in the offering bag. The assistant and the assistant were not there. Now he's phoning them like, "We're supposed to count the money, where are you?" "Ah, Kai, we thought you are the Muzungu, so you can do the counting." We've already put the system in place. Why are we doing that? Shared responsibility. Shared responsibility. Not just that, accountability. Responsibility and accountability. So we need to make sure that in our churches, there is accountability. That when people are counting the money, we can account for it. The records are clear. The signing in our church, it normally had to have two signatories. So no one went to the bank alone to collect the money with a single signature. You wouldn't be given the money. You needed to have a second person. Because where there's accountability, no one is going to say, "Well, treasurer has stolen the money." Because you've got somebody else who was there with you. You are protecting the treasurer, but you are also protecting the money and protecting them from temptation. If there's any biggest area of temptation in our churches, it's money. A lot of leaders, pastors, have been tempted to sin because of money. But where there's accountability, you are protecting each other. In this example, you are seeing here that this budgeting, the biblical budgeting, is A, organized, B, accountable, I've already talked about that, C, transparent. Transparent. Both myself and Dr. Chip have been talking about accountability. We've talked about transparency when we were talking about administration. It's the same with the money. Verse number 11. Write this heading. Money was given to those doing the work. Money was given to those doing the work. We read in verse 11 that the money was handed directly to the supervisors of the temple repairs. Now, notice what was happening with the money. What does the Bible say? The money went to the mission, not to personal pockets. Have you heard that the priest, they governed the money and they put the money in the pocket? Oh, well, priest, you take half, me, the secretary, I'll take half. It went to the mission. Yesterday we were talking about the vision and the work that the Lord is calling you. Make sure the money is going to that mission. And according to what we learned from Matthew 28, what is your greatest mission? Sorry? Please shake off the tea sleep. Shake off the tea sleep. What is the greatest mission? To make disciples of Jesus Christ. So now go to your budget. How much money are you paying rent on the school where you are renting for services? How much money have you spent on the instruments? How much money are you spending on the pastor's salary and maybe the members of staff? And how much money is going towards the making of disciples? If that area there is missing, then there's something missing in your mission and in your vision. What was the percentage Dr. Chip said yesterday about the church? I believe it's in America. He said 96% goes where?
This morning.
Sorry?
This morning.
It was this morning?
Yes.
Aha. 96, even?
Yesterday.
Even yesterday. I think he talked about it. I heard it. 96% goes where?
Within
themselves. And 4% on mission or outside. That equation is not matching up to what you are prioritizing towards the mission that God has called you to do. The other thing we see in this verse was that the funds were released to the right people, not randomly. So you just don't call somebody in the church, hey, come. Please, can you take this money to the bank? No. There were people who had the skills, the financial skills. They knew how to count. They knew how to handle the money. The other thing we see in this verse is that resources were aligned with the purpose for which they were given. And this is exactly what we are emphasizing here in church budgeting. That you need to tie every kwacha to mission. The kwacha needs to meet the purpose of that which God has called you. You'll find that in some of our churches, we've got the money which we've designated for the crusade. Then the amplifier breaks down. And then that money is taken and it's put towards where? The amplifier. Now the gospel of Jesus Christ is suffering.
That's right.
And no, there was a simple emergency. There was like a small emergency. The pastor had to go for the general council. So we had to use the money for evangelism. Is that where the money was designated to? No. Verse number 12. You can write this title, Paying Workers Fairly. Paying Workers Fairly. The passage lists carpenters. Who else? There were carpenters. Who else was in the list? The builders. Who else? Stone cutters, masons. And all paid from the temple funds. Have we seen here that they wrote a project proposal to send to America so that America sends the dollars for them to pay the stone cutters? No. So, Dr. Chip, you know, we've got a building project here in our church. As you can see, we've reached the window level. So, as you go to America, pray with us. That's what we say. Pray with us. But meanwhile, that pray with us means, can you send me some dollars? Eh? Pray with us. I don't think you've received those emails, Dr. Chip. We have this project, so you know, we've got a lot of orphans and the vulnerables. So, you know, in this project, we are trusting God. What kind of budgeting do we call it yesterday? Oh, is it this morning? What kind of budgeting? Where you see the work and then you are trusting God. What kind of budget is it? What kind of budget? Faith budget. Okay, you were listening. Faith budget. So as you go to America, you know, as you are visiting the churches, please share with the churches and pray with us. Because, This shows that ministry requires skilled people. If you are writing down, A, skilled people. And skilled people deserve fair compensation. No, the builders have built up to the window level. The builders, 3 months you haven't paid them. What witness is that of the church to the people who are doing the work? Huh? The contractor with the business, they are serving you as a church. They'll finish the work. 5 months, the church hasn't paid them. That's not good witness. It's not good witness. We need to be faithful with the stewardship that God has entrusted to us. Skilled people deserve fair compensation. Paying workers is not unspiritual. It is stewardship. A biblical budget supports the people who support the ministry. Biblical budget supports the people who support the ministry. You know, these people who are working for us, they are family people. Their children need to go to school. They need to buy Millimil. They need to buy Carpenter. They need to buy Lumanda. They've got needs as well. What does the scripture say? A worker is worth double honor, right?
Yeah.
Was it yesterday when Dr. Chip touched on that? Yeah. At Uwomba Mwibala. Aria Mwibala. That is the Zambian language for a worker deserves double honor. Verse 13. Write this heading. Priorities were clear. Priorities were clear. Clear. So we read in the text, it says that certain items, it talks about bowls, it talks about trumpets, it talks about vessels. Does it say these things were bought from the money that the people gave? Were the instrument bought from that money? No. Now, these are important things that we need in the work of God. The drums, the speakers, the whatever, but not so with these people. They didn't touch that money. Because that money was designated for the repair of the house of the Lord. You know, this is huge. Biblical budgeting respects designated funds. It respects designated giving. A few years ago, I used to work my church was partnered with an organization and we were building schools. And I had introduced this organization to our church and we would bring teams and they would build. Do you know the most thing that used to embarrass me? The teams who were coming would raise the money and the money would be sent for the school to buy the bricks and the cement. When the teams come to begin to build, the bricks are not there. Guess where the money went? At the school needed desks. Please. Now the teams are tapping their hands because the money is going towards desks. But that's not what the money was designated for. At least have the courtesy of saying, we have a need for desks here. Could we please use that money for desks instead? Or could we please use some of the money for desks? Don't you take the whole money, Chitraki brings the desks. Now the bricks and cement is not there, you can't build the classrooms. Biblical budgeting respects designated giving. If money is given for missions, it goes to missions. If money is given to repair the temple, it goes to the repairing of the temple. You know what that speaks of? When the priorities are clear, confusion is prevented. So write this down. Clear priorities prevent confusion and protect integrity. Verse number 14. Are we still together?
Yes,
are you following me?
Yes.
Am I too fast?
Yes.
I am too fast. Do you know why? Because outside is Nindani Apikansimalelo. Nindani Apikansimalelo. At Banda Nikanswili Wansima. In case you are wondering, I'm just reminding them that I'm trying to go very quickly because lunch will be ready soon. Okay. That was verse number what? Verse number 14. Okay. It's verse number 14. Write this heading. Funds were used exactly as intended. Funds were used exactly as intended. So in this verse, we've got the money that was used to pay the workers. It was used to repair the temple. Nothing more, nothing less. What you are saying here is you are saying financial integrity in action. People who had integrity at heart. There's no hidden spending. Our treasure, what happened here? No, you know, Pastor, it was when you traveled to Lusaka. So the thing is, we had a lot of widows and orphans who needed mealy meal, and so we had our treasure. Is that are the things I'm talking about? Am I just making these things? Maybe I'm just learning them from England. I think that's what the England church, you Zambian church, you are full of integrity. No, you see, my pastor, I had to travel very quickly. We had a funeral. You know, there was a funeral in Livingstone. Now, you know, it was in the middle of the month. So I didn't have transport money. Who did you ask permission for you to use that money? The money was budgeted for something else. And you are taking the money. Let me end there. No hidden spending, no shifting funds without explanation. Okay. Brothers and sisters, this is why transparency matters much in church today. Because the work of God is suffering. The resources are not going to where they're supposed to go. If we were good stewards of the money, Dr. Chip's dream of seeing the church supporting the work would be happening. It will be happening. But the problem is mismanagement of money. Mismanagement of the funds that God has blessed us with for his work. Do you know, when I was pastoring a church, I didn't touch the money. That was the treasurer's job, and the other elders and leaders were. I never knew how much went in the offering basket. But pastor, straight after the sermon, okay, but treasure, so how much money did we get today? What? So you see the treasurer, you see, so Abusa. What do you call pasta in Malawi? Oh, it's Abusa as well, just like Nyanja. Abusa. In Bemba they say wakafungade washima pepo the pasta. Wakaonde mba wakafunga. Okay, so my treasure, so how much did we collect today? Okay, so just give it to me, I'll take it to the bank. Are you the one? Okay, verse number 15, write this heading: trust built through integrity. Trust built through integrity. I love this verse. You know what, I want to read it again so that we can hear it. Let me read it again. You don't need to turn there. You just need to listen to me. They did not require an accounting from those whom they gave the money to pay the workers, because they acted with complete honesty. In other words, they trusted them so much, such that they didn't even need to give the financial report. Because they acted with complete honesty. Wasn't that the qualification we looked at, when Jethro went to his son-in-law? One of the qualifications was honest, right? That they shouldn't be a man who, it said, they should be a man who hates dishonesty. I think 1 Peter says that as well, doesn't it? Did you touch on that? I think I had Nchima sleep when he touched on it, so I must have missed it. 1 Peter says that. They acted with complete honesty. Now, pastors, you see, when I read this verse, it's like, it's a remarkable verse. So supervisors did not need, they didn't require to give an accounting because they acted with complete honesty. Now, let me just say this to you. This verse is not saying there was no accountability. That's not what the verse is saying. So I don't want you to go from here to your churches and say, the pastor who came from London, said we don't need to give financial reports anymore. Because 2 Kings chapter 12 verse 15 says they didn't give reports. There still was accountability. Where do we find that? It's in verse 14. Let me read it to you. It says, it was paid to the workers who used it to repair the temple. So the money that they gave, it went straight to the workers. It went straight to the workers. And when you read this, it shows that the system worked so well and the people were trustworthy, that there was no suspicion. No suspicion, no controversy. I'm sure these people, if they even missed by Tungwe or whatever, the people were like, no, we trust them, it's okay. I'm sure maybe something happened, maybe you didn't add your calculations very well. No one would even be like, I knew, but treasurer, I knew it. That two kwacha, where did he take that two kwacha? I think we should remove him and bring another treasurer. Because they were honest people. They were men of integrity. Pastors, are we men and women of integrity? The leaders we have appointed in the position to take care of God's money in order to extend the kingdom of God, are they men and women of integrity? Can you trust them? Or instead of repairing the house of the Lord, their house is on window level. Their wall fence has gone around their own house. When they come, they tweak the numbers they give you. Yes, at the financial report. The house is already completed. Write this down. Integrity creates trust. And trust creates generosity. Generosity fuels ministry. I will repeat it again. Integrity creates trust. Trust creates generosity. And generosity fuels ministry. That's what biblical budgeting teaches us. So let me give you a summary and tie everything together. Directly to budgeting principles that we covered earlier with Dr. Chip. And if you are writing your headings, then you will just check and see if this is what I've given you. Number one, clear systems, which is in verse 10. Clear systems. You see, just like the chest and the counting process was done so efficiently, churches need clear financial systems. Make sure you know who counts the money. Make sure you have the bank account. Because when you've got bank statements, you know where the money is going, don't you? Number two, shared responsibility in verse 10. Multiple leaders handling the money, not one person alone. You see what the emphasis here is? It's that thing we talked about, elders and the finance team. Because Dr. Chip was talking about the role of elders and the making of decisions. And that's what you are seeing here. It was given, the priest was involved and the secretary was involved. There was shared responsibility. Number three, mission-aligned spending, verses 11 to 12. Money went to repairs because that was the mission. Money went to repairs because that was the mission. Our budgets must reflect our mission and vision. So if you're in your budget, the 4% is reflecting your mission and vision, you've got it wrong. You need to go back and do what process do you need to do, which Dr. Chip taught us yesterday. What do you need to do? What do we need to do? Talk to me. What do you need to do? Evaluation. You need to go and evaluate. Number four. Designated funds are sacred. You remember verse 13? It specifically used that word. Designated funds are sacred. They didn't repurpose the money. Brothers and sisters, we must honor designated giving, designated funds. We need to honor. You know, as a church member, if I have given my money towards evangelism and the whole year the church doesn't say anything about evangelism, I'm not going to be prepared to give. If all I'm hearing is no, last month what we purchased was we purchased the throne for our senior pastor so that when he comes, now he's going to be sitting on the stage on the... it was the birthday for my papa, so we had to honor him with the white pointed shoes and the white suit. I'm not going to give my money. And I bet some of your members are not giving because they are not seeing the money going to the places where they're giving it for. What number was that? Number five, integrity builds trust. This is in verse 15. The Bible says people acted faithfully and trust grew. Transparency and honesty in budgeting builds trust in the congregation. Final one, number six, trust fuels generosity. When people trust leadership, they give more freely. When they trust you as a leadership, it's not, you won't have to preach. You must tithe, otherwise God will send fire from heaven to come on your house. Oh, you need to tithe so that God can bless you. Do we give our offering and tithe so that God can bless us? We give our tithes and offering because God has blessed us so much anyway. I give because the Lord has blessed me. I give because God gave me first, and he gave one of the best, his only son, to come and die for me. When I look back in my life, I see how much God has done for me. I see the blessings of the Lord, and out of that, I want to give back a little bit of how much he's already blessed me. Would you stand to your feet with me? I want to pray for you, and then we'll spend a few minutes coming up with a few ideas. Or we might be here until we are given a sign that the banda has finished the five fingers. Okay. I want to pray for two things. I know that there are many of you who are here who've got challenges where you've come from. I know there's many of you, the fee that you paid outside, you had to borrow it from your neighbor. I'm not saying that to put you down. I'm saying that to say that I know the realities of the challenges we face in ministry. Before I went to England, I was a pastor in Zambia. So I know what it means not to have a bag of millimeal with 2 weeks to go before the month end. So what I want to do is pray that the Lord of heaven will pour out blessings. He will remember your faithful service and that he's going to meet your needs. The second one, I want to pray that God will touch our hearts, and for us as pastors, that he will show us how to teach our people on what biblical giving looks like. And that as we are faithful in that area, we will see how the Lord is going to bless our churches to fuel mission, to fund mission, so that the gospel may go to the ends of the earth. So you may want just to stretch out your hands forward. And as I pray, it's not like it's a magic. It's you connecting with your God and trusting that He's Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah who provides and meets every need. Father God in heaven, I thank you for each and every faithful servant that is here. You know their personal needs. You know their ministry needs. But you are the God who owns 1,000 cattle on a mountaintop. And so I pray, Father, that may you meet each and every need of theirs according to your riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Father, I thank you that wisdom comes from you. And so I pray for each one of them that you will speak to them. You will give them a vision of giving that they can communicate clearly to the churches, to the leaders, that their churches will learn what biblical giving looks like. Father, I pray that we shall hear good reports of these churches sending missionaries overseas, sending missionaries abroad, sending missionaries to the next town, sending missionaries into our workplaces and our community and wherever you've placed us, that the gospel might reach to the ends of the earth. Lord, I thank you for entrusting us with resources to advance your kingdom. Give us wisdom to steward these resources well. Give us courage to follow your vision. Give us integrity in all the decisions that we make. Help us lead with clarity. Help us lead with transparency and faith. In Jesus' name, amen.